Good morning. Happy Easter. I realize we have a lot of visitors, friends, and family with us today. I want to personally just thank God that you are here with us. Really appreciate you spending the time with us, and I just thank the Lord that you're here. So this is Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday is about the spiritual supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection, because 3 days prior to that, he was crucified and he died. And the fact that he did resurrect demonstrates that God the Father has accepted this sacrifice of Jesus. Because if he did not accept the sacrifice, then Christ would not have been resurrected. And this whole work on the cross would have been seen as invalid. And for you and I, our sins will still be on us as we face judgment with God. But we know that that is not the case, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that God the Father accepts the work, the sacrificial work of Jesus. This morning, I want to rewind a little bit back a few days before the resurrection, back to the moment of the cross. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and it says this, that if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay, great. We have some visual aids here. And let's see, let me lower this for a second, because I want to see the people here. I want them to see me too as well. Unless you don't want to see me, all right? Then I'll lift it back up, okay? So that's the verse that we were looking at, starting from last week. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I want to take a little closer look. Last week, we looked at what deny himself was. Today, I want to look at what it means to take up his cross. And notice that it doesn't say a cross, like any standard cross. It says his cross. That there is a specific cross for everyone who truly wants to follow Jesus. It's like a custom-made cross just for you. It's not a generic cross, but it's for you in your situation that God has placed you at. And I want to also point out the fact it does not say to see the cross or to identify the cross, but rather it says take it up, as in you pick it up and you carry it. Now, there has been many Easters that have passed where we just kind of looked at the cross. You know, we hear about it. It's coming from the sermon. We understand it theologically, all right? But yet it is not the same thing as carrying the cross. So I just want to clarify this morning of what the Bible says about the cross and what it doesn't say about the cross. And we are to carry our own cross in this life of discipleship, of following Jesus. So I'd like this morning, if you begin, just bowing your heads as we look to God and just ask him for his truth. Father, Lord, we come before you and we want to praise you, Lord. First and foremost, we want to praise you of your wonderful works on the cross that has satisfied all the righteous requirements of a holy God, that you have given all of mankind the opportunity to come and have a connection, a relationship with a holy God because of your complete and accepted work that's on the cross. So, Father, Lord, we thank you for that. Father, Lord, as we look into what it really means to be a Christian and what it really means to take up our own cross, Father, Lord, we look to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that you have given us to live inside of us, to empower us to live the way that you want us to live. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, the image of the cross is, you know, really somewhat everywhere around us. It's universal, all right? It's everywhere we look. especially in the Western world, we are very familiar with the cross. And has come to really represent many different things and many different purposes. All right, let me show you a couple of crosses that I found. The first one is the American Red Cross, right? You see that cross? When we see the Red Cross, we see that, okay, it's a medic, it's a hospital nearby. This is something that we're familiar with, right? Next one, all right? That is the English flag, right? The cross of St. George, right? We see that as a cross, and we're familiar with seeing that, especially if you watch World Cup soccer, you will see that, you know, Team England, this is their thing, all right? Next. You see these white crosses in a place like Normandy to provide a final resting place for the 9,000 plus soldiers that died during World War II. So it represents basically a peaceful resting place. And then we have, next. Well, I don't know why I threw it in there, but I just love the graphic, you know? It's a nice illustration. All right, you see the cross there, all right? Some of your luggage had that cross. If you have a Swiss Army knife, you see the cross there. Next. And then you see this cross here. It's really a jewelry. People put nice gems, diamonds, and all sorts of craftsmanship that goes into producing a very nice-looking cross. All right, one more. All right, here is from Oriental Trading Company, a online toy store, I guess. And has all these accessories for children, you know, especially for Easter time. The catalogs are filled with these crosses, you know, crosses everywhere. You could buy probably a dozen of these for about $3, okay? And then, of course, behind me, you have this cross. Nice, solid wood. It's finished. It's built right. This is what you see in many churches, right? You have a cross in churches, part of the decor. But when Jesus said those words to the disciples, that if you want to follow me, and you have to deny yourself and then to take up your cross, when the disciples heard that, their faces must have turned pale. Because you see, unlike our world, in their world, the cross was neither cute, nor was it nice to have it on a keychain. To the Jews, the cross represented the death penalty, the execution of the absolute worst kind. And it was the execution by choice from the Romans because they could send a very public message to the whole population that this crime you just do not do. Do not do this because this will happen to you. It was to send a message. And it was reserved for the worst type of crimes. And so to discourage any kind of revolt, you know, there was a Jewish uprising, and the Romans responded by crucifying 2,000 people at a time, at one event, and lined them up along this road leading up to the city to tell all the travelers that come by that this is what you don't do. And that's the cross that Jesus was referring to when he invited the disciples to come and to follow him. It's quite different than it is today, where becoming a Christian is so sugar-coated, you know, and it's more of an intellectual enlightenment than really a life adjustment, a life change, a transformation that the Bible talks about. And so when the disciples heard, take up your cross, it was accepting a death sentence in some form. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, towards the end of World War II, he was a pastor in Germany when the Nazis were taking over, and he was there during the time when the Nazis were in power. And just before the Nazis were defeated, they want to make sure that he got a bullet to his head, and so they killed him. And this is what he wrote. He says that when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And the perception of the cross can vary greatly. You know, we all have different interpretations of what that particular passage could mean. Now, recently I sent out an email concerning this question, and what does following Jesus, you know, how has it cost you? You know, did it cost you anything? If so, I ask for your email contribution, and some of you have. I appreciate that, okay? Because I figure it was a good question to ask on Easter. And many of us who have been in the church and Christians for quite some time, this is a good question to ask ourselves. You know, believing in Jesus, having Jesus in my life, what did it really cost me? It was not an easy question to respond to. Because the idea behind this is that we value what we are willing to sacrifice for. Right? You get that? That the more we value something, the more we are willing to sacrifice or to pay for it. All right? Take, for example, recently it was time for me to upgrade my phone. Well, actually, I shouldn't say upgrade because someone's going to give me a problem later on. Because anyway, long story. When I was supposed to get a new phone from Verizon, and my contract was up and everything, and I haven't been in a cell phone store in a long time, so I walked in there, and I looked around the different phones they have there, and I was thinking, you know what, times have really changed. You know, there's only a few on display that was those flip phones. You know, and I guess they keep them there, that little section there, so that in case older people come in, you know, and everywhere else you see smartphones. You know, even those phones that have a keyboard where you go texting, even those phones are on the way out. You know, most of the phones are promoting the smartphones that come with a mandatory data plan, all right, which costs about, I guess Verizon would be on the expensive side, $50, $60, $80, whatever it is. And to me, I'm not getting that because I don't need to have internet access all the time. But for someone else, for some other people, they can't go without it. You see, it's worth it to them. And they are willing to sacrifice for it. They're willing to pay for it. It's all a matter of what we value. And so from a handful of people who responded with my email question, here are some of the typical responses of what it costs you to follow Jesus. All right. Most stated that it cost them in time, money, and energy. All right? That being a Christian eats away at their free time, maybe their Sundays, my Sundays, my savings account, and so on and so forth. All right? And some mentioned that it cost them their convenience, such as, I could sleep later on Sundays. I could do something else with my Sundays. I would have done whatever to the beach, but I'm here, and that's what it costs me. And, you know, among all those responses, only two people mentioned about how it impacted their relationships, that following Jesus somehow has impacted, has interrupted, has made a difference in their relationship with people, especially those who are close to them. And so with that said, is that what Jesus was referring to about carrying the cross? Time, some money, and some of your energy? And so rather than coming up with a list of certified items that can be considered for the cross, I think that it might be better for us to get a better sense of what the cross is by looking at the cross through the eyes of those that Jesus was speaking to historically. All right? I think that will be a more accurate representation and understanding of what the cross is. And the first thing, there are a couple of things here that's in your bulletin outline if you want to follow that. The cross, first of all, is a symbol of humiliation. The Romans, you know, they were pretty experienced at executing people since their jurisdiction expanded throughout the whole known world. They had some very cost-effective ways, I'm sure, to execute people, you know, if they had Excel, they would have broken down to a science, you know, what's the cheapest way to execute people. You know, things like, you know, burning with fire, you know, it doesn't cost much, right? Stoning. All right, the stones everywhere. It's part of the landscape. Doesn't cost that much. And very easily, they could have executed Jesus with a knife or with the beheading with a sword, right? Plenty of those, because you just need a few minutes of a soldier's time, and then the sword is always reusable, right? So there are so many other ways to execute without costing much, with just pennies. So why did it choose to use the cross for Jesus? You see, the crucifixion requires a unit of four Roman soldiers. And along with those four Roman soldiers, you also need a centurion to supervise, right? And so comparatively, it is so much more expensive. So why? It was because they wanted to publicly humiliate the person so as to make a statement. They wanted to demonstrate to the public that this person that's being crucified has no power, has no authority, basically is a nobody, and is reduced to nothing. And we'll pay extra for the staffing to make that happen in a public way. And this is why, you know, the Roman soldiers, when we read the Gospels, they did all those extra things, you know, to Jesus during the crucifixion process. That they verbally taunted him. You know, they, if you're the king of the Jews, you know, save yourself. Ha, ha, ha. Right? They punched him in the face afterwards. They spit in his face. So they stripped him down naked to embarrass him. And it's important to note that those Roman soldiers didn't have anything personally against Jesus. They didn't even know him. It was just another number to process for them. But the whole crucifixion procedure was there in order to publicly humiliate. So I ask you, besides giving up some time and some money and some energy, have you ever been humiliated because you are a follower of Jesus? Because that's what the cross represents. The cross also represents suffering. I just mentioned that they stripped him down to embarrass him, but there was also another reason why they stripped down his clothes. You see, when the clothing are removed and it is stretched out his hand on the cross, so that he could be flogged and whipped, that the skin is stretched and is laid bare so that when the whip hits it, the flesh can easily separate as to open up the wound more. And so after having his back whipped with open sores everywhere and the wounds are just laced across, and then after that, they put on this large wooden cross right on it, right on his back, so that he could carry on to his own crucifixion. And the procedure was calculated so as to bring the most prolonged suffering before the person actually dies. So besides giving up some time and some money and some energy, have you ever suffered pain because that's related directly to the fact that you are following Jesus? Because that's what the cross represents. And the cross, obviously, also represents the death. It's a symbol of death. Because once they set up the cross, you know as one being crucified that this is the place, the exact spot where you will breathe your last breath. And just to make sure that the whole crucifixion procedure is complete, they would stick a spear into your torso before they wrap up the tools and wrap up everything else. They just stick it in there to make sure that this process is completed. And so taking up the cross means that we have completely died to our own desires, our own pursuits, our own plans, and our own dreams. That our whole orientation of our lives and the purpose of why we live and get up in the morning has been impacted because we are a follower of Jesus. You know, we often think in church that glorifying God means, you know, for me to sing a little better on Sundays, or for me to sing a little louder on Sundays, all right? Or maybe work a little harder, you know, serving the church, or give a little bit more than I did the last time. I mean, we can do all these things and yet still put up a pretty good fight, a little wrestling match with God over the control of who runs this life. You see, maybe we're willing to be inconvenienced to a certain degree, but we are still in control. And that's not what the cross is about. The cross is about completely dying so that we could be raised up with Christ. In our scripture reading, Psalms 116, it spells out this morning of what glorifies God like nothing else. All right? Here it goes. All right? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That when the saint, when Christians, when people take on the cross, is when we put ourselves down before the Lord. That besides giving up some time, money, and some energy, have you ever laid down your own dream of something in effort to follow Jesus? Because that's what the cross represents. You know, we're going to have a baptism here. You know, these are the names. They're going to get into that tank. Well, 3 out of 4 people will get in that tank. And I'll get in that tank, that cold, murky, brownish water tank. And when we get in there, you know, the whole reason we're dunking people is because it symbolizes exactly what I'm talking about here. That we die with him so that we will also be raised with him. It is about the death and then the resurrection. You see, it's no wonder why, you know, in the Gospels, a lot of people at this point stopped following Jesus. All right? The crowds just got really thin because, you know, the free food had stopped. And then Jesus started talking about discipleship and what it meant to follow him. Then the crowd got real thin. And as a result, you know, especially in our day, you know, we have many churchgoers all across America who are more admirers of Jesus than they are followers of Jesus. You know, C.S. Lewis, I guess a famous Christian writer, he wrote in this book called Mere Christianity. And he writes that Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there. I want the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out." You know, I have to admit that this morning, you know, as I'm planning this message, you know, during the weekdays, I felt like, you know what, this is kind of heavy. You know, it's kind of heavy for Easter, all right? I mean, you know, yesterday my daughters were making those Easter eggs and, you know, the bunnies and, you know, all that, you know, lively color, the pastel colors and everything. I said, this is kind of heavy, you know? And after seeing the details and after just preparing this message myself, you know, I feel guilty that I'm not locked up in prison somewhere. That I feel like, you know what, I should be suffering like a martyr somewhere. Now, that might be easily true in other parts of the world, but here in America, you know, we don't really see that happening. And it's hard for us to imagine ourselves being humiliated, suffering, and dying in a land of religious freedom. But I believe that our sacrifice that God has called us to carry is of a different kind. It's a kind that is unique while living in this nation of influence and affluence. I think we have a different type of cross to carry. You know, Christians living in America are called to live counterculturally, or basically against the mainstream of everyone else. You know, others may have the American dream, but your dreams are to be different dreams. And instead of taking pride in your own individualism, you know, be proud to the fact that, you know what, I serve a greater purpose, a greater good to the kingdom of God. Instead of pursuing life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, let your declaration be about dependence on God and not independence from God. You see, to follow Jesus that way is just as hard as getting locked up, beat up, and messed up physically. You know, I heard this testimony about, actually, I think I read about this testimony about this Polish pastor. He was ministering in Poland back in the 50s, you know, when the Iron Curtain, the communist government was there to suppress any type of religious freedom. And this particular Polish pastor was arrested many times. He was beaten. He was tortured dozens of times in and out of prison. And he never stopped doing the Lord's work. You know, he still smuggled in the Bibles. He still conducted his secret underground Bible studies. And they would keep him in prison, but it didn't stop him from serving Jesus. And then when the Iron Curtain fell, I guess in the 80s sometime, and the West and the influences of capitalism just swept across what used to be communist territory, that same pastor who stood up against the iron fist of the communist government fell when he was tempted by the pleasures of women and money. You see, no matter where you live, it is hard to follow Jesus the way that is described in the Bible. To truly follow Jesus in a biblical way is not easy here in America. Now, here's an idea for you. In our American culture, you know, people spend a lot of time and a lot of energy focusing on themselves, whether it is to beautify themselves or to stock up for themselves, to hoard for themselves, to earn more for themselves, to upgrade for themselves. Why not do all of that but for someone else? Why not do it for those who are poor and needy and are marginalized in our world? I mean, doesn't that sound a whole lot like when we find in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So I had this idea, and I waited for like weeks, months to spring this on you. I'm going to do it right now. All right, are you ready? All right, right here on Easter Sunday, I got this idea called Vacation with Jesus. So instead of upgrading your next vacation, why not downgrade it, all right, like Philippians 2, make yourself nothing for the purpose of his kingdom. That I will challenge you on Easter Sunday right now to use 1 week of your vacation time to serve the poor. Then on top of that, use whatever you would have spent on a typical week of vacation and to donate that money that you would have spent and give that to the poor, all right? Don't give it to Grace Faith Church, all right? Give it to the poor. And the sacrifice would be both your time and your money. You know, I believe that you follow me, I'm going to do this. If you follow me and some of the leadership on our church board in having this experience, then there will be more grace that God is going to open up the floodgates for you. There'll be more grace coming from heaven into your life than you can handle. You know, if you have a family and you choose to have this vacation with Jesus concept, I'll tell you, as a parent, your kids will never forget this experience. What a wonderful learning experience for a whole family. You know, for you YCFers, you know, it will satisfy your soul more than another ski trip, than another cruise, all right? Another vacation where generally the objective is to entertain yourself. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, for you to give up all your vacations and everything, but what I'm saying is, but 1 week, 1 week vacation with Jesus for the purpose of his kingdom. Now, this is not the ultimate act of sacrifice. Let me just put it in perspective here. Vacation with Jesus is just an entry-level experience that I hope by God's grace will lead to greater levels of grace in your life. That vacation with Jesus may lead you to being, you know, perhaps more open to giving up more as the Spirit leads. All right? Before we boast about dying for Jesus, let us just start off by surrendering 1 week of our vacation for his purpose. Later on this week, I will send out a letter to all of you in this church to explain more in detail what I mean. There's a lot to explain. And I know that, you know, on Sunday morning we have baptisms and everything. So basically that's, in a nutshell, that's what the idea is. All right? But you know what? This idea of downgrading yourself is really not a unique idea. All right? I'm not so smart that I came up with this in my office on my own. All right? You know Francis Chan. Many of you, we studied his book, and some of you have seen him before. Francis Chan, on his own initiative, no one told him to do this, but he chose to move into a smaller house, a smaller home, in order that his family can give more to the kingdom. That his church, he led his church to grow in their giving, in their own stewardship as a church, to give away 55% of the church's income towards ministries that are outside of the church. And I'm sure that before he did that, before this huge commitment that Francis Chan made, there were a lot of other series of little ones that he made before the Lord. He didn't just get up one day and say, I don't do this. There's a whole bunch of little ones that he made. You know, Rick Warren, who many of us perhaps are familiar with, him and his wife made a commitment that they chose to maintain their same lifestyle regardless of what happens in their life. And this is before their purpose-driven took off and you find purpose-driven this, purpose-driven that. Before all of that, they made a commitment that their lifestyle was going to stay the same level before they were national celebrities or at least Christian celebrities. And they could have easily had a second home to vacation, but he chose not to, you see. He intentionally wanted to keep his lifestyle at the same level. You know, a senior pastor in this mega church in Louisville, Kentucky, read his book, and he said that he grew his stewardship to the point where, you know, his biggest check every single month will be designated for the Lord's work. And it took him a while to get there because he had a mortgage like many of us do. But he grew. That was his goal. That was his financial goal. And of course, Billy Graham, we're all familiar with Billy Graham over the decades. We know that he capped his own salary, even though it was his legal right to make the millions that was coming his way because of his fame. And there are nameless missionaries out there who live isolated lives, lacking the Western comfort, forfeiting a better education for their kids, and being emotionally separated from the kids when they had to go to boarding school and stuff like that so that they could be at the missions field. Now, why do people do that? Why would you and I consider doing something like vacation for Jesus? We do that because for him who said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to be more than just admirers of you. We want to be more than just fans of Jesus. Where we follow you, we say amen, we say praise God, all those things when you do something for us. But yet it's so one way. Lord Jesus, as a church, Lord, we want to follow you. And your word in the Bible has told us the conditions and the prerequisites of what it takes to follow you. But Father, Lord, it is so worth it. Because, Lord, as we die with you, we will also be raised with you a new life. A life where you are with us 24/7. A life where our inner being is being transformed by a living Spirit of God living inside of us. Lord, it is worth it. Help us, Lord, as a church, as we pursue you in a way that you were meant to be pursued, that we will lose our own definition, our own standards of what a Christian is, and that we will embrace the one that came from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.